Right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians in chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. The title of the message is Content in Christ. Content in Christ. If you would follow along with me, if you do not have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we ask, God, that You will speak to us through Your Word. That You open up the eyes of our heart that we may behold the wondrous things that are in Your Word. God, that You empower us with Your Spirit to receive and to believe and to live out the text that You have for us today. We give You all the glory and all the praise. We give this time to You, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Philippians is a very personal book. Paul gives us a very close glimpse into his life. It is written while he sits under house arrest, awaiting a trial before Caesar that could end in his death. So as you read it, it's almost like, honestly, I didn't even think about this till yesterday, it's like his last will and testament. You know, he knows that the end could be coming very soon for him. So it's very personal. Almost like he expects that it's coming, at least maybe not right away, but soon. And he's giving them a glimpse into his walk with God. And this is so important for us as Christians. He gives them instructions on how they should live their lives within the church, how they should relate with each other within the church, but also how they should live their lives in the world around them. What kind of example they should be, what kind of example they should set. And all of these things that are mentioned demand our attention and our respect because they are the words of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God-breathed. Even though He used Paul to write it down, it comes from the Spirit of God. And the past two texts that we've studied concerning the book of Philippians, we learned a great deal about a path to peace from God, right? You remember that? We were encouraged to rejoice always, to be people that let our reasonableness be known to everyone, right? Or we define that term, we realize it is mercy-filled gentleness. It's the kind of person that you should be. We should be people that are reminded of the presence of God and people that turn our anxieties into prayers and thanksgiving. So this is a path to peace with God. Then we learned how to direct our thinking toward righteous things, the things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, the things that are excellent, the things that are worthy of praise, that we're to think on those things. We saw that they were personified, all of them, in Christ, so that we can really get to the heart of the matter really quickly if we spend our days thinking on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We also then learned that we are to put our thinking into practice by watching the lives of godly people and then also being those types of people. And that as we practice these things, that there was a promise of the presence of God coming in our lives in a very special way. So this is kind of where we've come from. And so I'm just going to give you an outline of where we're going today. I went to my dad's place this week. I went on Friday to help him with some hay. And it's in Liberty, Mississippi. And when you go there, you're in the country. Okay? Like, that is what the country is. You guys think you know about the country, but Liberty, Mississippi is the country. And when you're in the country, you ought to talk like you're in the country, right? All right? And so, like, what are some things that you say when you're in the country? If you speak like you're from the country, what are some things that you say?
Over yonder.
Over yonder. I got that wrote down. What else? Y'all, right?
Right up there.
Right up there.
Hey, watch this.
Hey, watch this. Yeah. There's another thing they say.
Hold my beverage.
Hold my beverage. Yeah, they say that. Yeah. You may say, doggone it, right? I mean, what does that even mean? I have no idea. I don't know what doggone it even means. What you talking about? We say that. Somebody's often named Bubba. That'll happen a lot. We say ain't a lot. You know, my grandmother was from Oklahoma. She never really did it. She always questioned me as to why I said ain't. She said, Avery, ain't a word. I said, it's not. No, she actually said, ain't is not a word. But I did look it up in the dictionary and I showed her that it is a word. In Webster's dictionary, it is slang. That's true. We don't need to be saying. But another word that we say a lot, at least when I was growing up, is the word ought to, right? Ought to. This is what is said when someone should do a certain thing or someone thinks that they should do a certain thing. Like, hey, you ought to ride over that lightly frozen pond on your three-wheeler, right? I've seen that happen. It didn't end well, all right? Or, hey, Avery, you ought to ride that horse that's never been ridden before, right? I did that. I almost died. But I'm here. I did a lot of ought to things. It's a wonder that I have lived. My dad actually is marveled that I've made it this far. He was surprised I made it past 17, is what he said. So today, in honor of the farm, I have three ought to statements from the text. Three ought to statements from the text. These aren't silly or bad or things that you will regret. These are things that God expects from us and created us for. They may cost you. They may be dangerous at times, but they will ultimately bring you closer to God. So the first is, we ought to be concerned about the work of God. The second is, we ought to be content in every circumstance. And finally, we ought to live through Christ in all things. There you go. You remember those? We ought to be content. I mean, we ought to be concerned with the work of God. We ought to be content in every circumstance. And we ought to live through Christ in all things. So let's look at the first one this morning. We ought to be concerned about the work of God. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Now we'll just stop right there. They had revived their concern for Paul. Now what is he talking about here? What does he mean? They had revived their concern. Well, we're going to get into that more next week. But we just kind of need to know what he's talking about, because he's going to tell you in just a few verses. So today we're looking at verses 10 through 13. 10, 11, 12, 13. Then we'll move right into 14 and it kind of explains it. Let me just read just a few verses for you that we're going to look at. It says, yet it was kind of you. This is the reviving of their concern. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about giving, isn't he? He's talking about giving. He says they shared in his trouble. What was that trouble? That trouble was the work that he was doing for God, the advancing of the gospel into as many places as he could. And it took supplies, and it took effort, and it took hard work. So he was there, as you notice, he used this word Macedonia, right? Now, if you read your Bible a lot, you know that Philippi is in the area of Macedonia. It's kind of like You know, Baton Rouge, Hammond, we're in the state of Louisiana. We're not in Mississippi, but we're all in the United States. And the Macedonia region was in Greece. And Macedonian area also had cities in it. And one of those cities was Philippi. And he says, when I left Macedonia, none of the people, none of the churches in that area had helped me. Now, Macedonia is the area he went to that God sent him to. It's where he had a dream. If you go back into the book of Acts, he had this dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And as Paul was on his way, he wanted to stop in other places, but God wouldn't let him. He sent him straight to Philippi, straight to Lydia, straight to plant that church. And he says, there was one church. You're the only church. After he left there, he went on to other towns. One of them was Thessalonica. One of them was Berea. One of them was Athens. Then to Corinth. That's only what we know about. And when he left that region, none of these churches partnered with him. Only the church at Philippi at this point in his life. Okay, now later on, we notice that some more join in. And there's a lot to unpack here, all right? And we'll cover more of it next week, but I want you to notice just a few things. The Philippian church recognized the work he was doing for God. And they partnered with him because they knew that he was on mission for God and they wanted in. They wanted in on it. And right now, we have an almost exact situation. I mean, it actually kind of excites me. I prayed for this and I expected it to come in, you know, a couple years. But God gave it to our church within the first 6 months I was here. And He gave us a man by the name of Dr. Cyril that we can partner with, and we have. The work that he's doing in India is much like the work that Paul did in this day. Dr. Cyril and what he's done is responsible for the planting of over 1,800 churches in India. And the raising up and training of over 1,800 pastors. And he's come over here because over here we got people that are, you know, they do pretty well financially, right? In India, most of the nation is they're poor. And it takes work, it takes money to do a lot of the work that he does. And so he spends his days traveling all over this country, preaching in churches, telling them about the work that he's doing. He spends his days going to directors of missions. Those are people over associations saying, look, this is the work we're doing. Can I speak to your pastors? How can I serve you? Like days and weeks away from his family, at times even months. And he never asks for anything. I don't want to be the pastor or the church that isn't mentioned. He had a great part just a week and a half ago, Dr. Cyril did, of helping lead 7 of our kids to Christ here in this church. We owe him greatly, in my opinion. And we have partnered with him. I just want our church. I don't want to be the no church partnering with me church. I want to be the except your church. I want to be in the exception. I'm thankful for what we have done so far. There's much, much more to do. And I know many of you have come to me asking how you can help. And I'm thankful for that. The work is not finished. But notice, they recognized the work that he was doing, but then also it says, we know that they gave abundantly. They gave abundantly. He follows along in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. They had not skimped on their offerings for the work. He was well supplied. He said that their gifts were acceptable and a worthy a worthy sacrifice, acceptable in the eyes of God, which says a lot. Now what can we learn here about giving? Number one, we're called to do it, right? We're called to give of what God has given to us. And we're called to do it well. We're called to be good givers. The Philippians sent a sacrificial gift that was pleasing to God. And then we have to ask the question, how is our giving? All right, how is your giving? I'm not talking about in regards to our budget, but I'm just talking about you being faithful to the Word of God. A lot of people, they just trying to get by on the lowest amount that they can, right? Down to the lowest penny. But that's not the biblical call. The biblical call for giving is to give generously. It's not to ask, well, do I have to give this much? Do I have to give that much? But rather, it's how much can I give? This is the call. Now, we're going to talk more about that later next week because the text demands us to really look at this, just like we look at all of it. But if you're not a faithful giver, you are not in step with the God who has given you grace. And you are in disobedience to God. You're in that group. No church partnered with me. Not in the except you. Right? Don't let everyone else foot the bill for what needs to be done. For the work that needs to be done. Don't let everybody else do it while you don't. You know, join in. Be a part of the work. Don't rob God. Don't rob your church. The quickest way to kind of have an idea of where your faith is, and we've all been there, we've all struggled with this, the quickest way to find where your faith is to look in how you give. It tells a lot about that. Our church's funds actually help fund the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. Right now, as we speak, every month we send money out for missions. We center ourselves here to grow, to raise up children that will know Christ, to reach the lost in this community. We see people get baptized. We see people get saved. We try to disciple them and pray for them and hope that they will serve God faithfully in their lives. We don't know the impact of the work that we're doing right now on the kingdom of God. One of these kids that got saved this past week, They may go on to reach millions for Christ. We don't know. But we've got to invest in it. We've got to give. We should never be wondering where money will come from. Paul would go on to write concerning the church at Philippi and then some others that had finally decided to take part in the Macedonian region. Notice what he says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 4, he says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Now, we'll look at that more next week, but notice, they were extremely poor. Yet they gave an overflow. They gave even beyond what they had. Now Paul says, don't do that. Don't give what you don't have. He says that. So don't give you with your credit card, okay? Unless you're trying to get the mileage points, all right? I understand some of you do that. That's probably smart for some people. But they did something that very few of us do. They begged to give. I think Paul is saying, look, you don't have much. Just they're like, no, sir, we're joining in on this giving. We want to help with the relief of the saints. We want to help with the work that needs to be done. They're pulling out their pocketbooks. I don't know if they had. Maybe they got gold coins or whatever they had back then. They wanted to give. And nothing was going to stop them from doing it. So they gave abundantly. And they noticed the work that was being done for God. Now, one little side thing I want you to notice. Paul was concerned that he wasn't misunderstood. Just like me, I would be concerned right now that you don't think I'm a money-hungry preacher. I mean, we have a bad name because of televangelists. right? And because of certain churches and pastors that have went on these huge building projects that go beyond the scope of really what they need, and then people in the church say all they care about is my money and building stuff and making a name for themselves. And I don't avoid it completely, but I don't like talking about money because I don't want to be misunderstood. But I'm a terrible pastor if I don't say we are called to give. It's my job to teach, preach what's in the Word, right? Paul did this, but he wanted to make sure he wasn't misunderstood. He wanted to make sure, he says, you were indeed concerned for me. Now, I'm glad you revived your concern, and you were concerned. He didn't want them thinking that he thought they weren't concerned. You know, he's being smart. He's concerned with making sure he doesn't shame them. He didn't want them to think that he was unhappy with them or upset with them. He also didn't want them thinking he was in this for the money. No pastor won't. Well, I mean, some may not care. I don't want anybody thinking that. I just want to see people get saved. I just want to see God's work being done. I want to see us doing great things for God. And I mean, I do want to eat. Okay, that is true. My son, he eats a lot of food, just so we all know that. He did want to thank them for their concern. He recognized they hadn't had the chance, but then they got the chance, and when they had the chance, they did it. Now, it's important. I want us to take a lesson from this. It's important how you come across to people. The mature Christian is careful about how he speaks to other people. Paul displayed his maturity by addressing what some might twist. This is a sign of wisdom in a person, being careful about how they say things. I have, on more than one occasion, you probably don't realize this, but I've said things that I did not mean to say the way that I said them. So we have to be very mindful. It's important that we think about this. Now, I think on the other side, we have to be mindful that we don't twist what another person says. We could do that. This can be devastating within a church and within friendships. We must do the work to understand what a person is saying. We don't need to just jump to conclusions, just as the person must do the work to make sure he is understood properly. Look, this is just called thinking. We don't do enough of it, right? It's called thinking about what we say and what we hear. The speaker must think before he speaks, and the listener must be an active listener and mindful of the context. I read one author, I think it was A.W. Tozer. I don't want to quote him because I'm not sure if that was him, but he said, we must always put someone's argument in its best possible light. We have two problems these days. Number one, people are not mindful of what they say and how they say it, and how it comes across. But also, some people are overly sensitive and constantly looking for a reason to be offended. It's never more clear than when you watch cable news. And it doesn't matter which channel you watch. Everybody's offended about everything all the time. Everything is spin. Everything is twisting. So we can get you. Always trying to get you. Look, it's not to be like that in the church. We should be gracious toward other people. The wise Christian is careful in what he says and how it is perceived by others. All right. That's our first. We ought to be concerned with the work of God. The second ought to statement is we ought to be content in every circumstance. Let's look at the last part of verse 11 and verse 12. It says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. This is very important. Today of all days, in this world that we live in, contentment is needed. He says that we are to be content in all things. Now, Paul is specifically talking about material things. Now, You're going to see it's going to go a little bit more because he says in every circumstance. So I think we can apply this to some other things as well. And he lists three pairs of things. He says, when he's brought low, and in how to abound, in plenty and in hunger, in abundance and need. All three of these things are just similar ways of saying the same thing. He has learned to be content when he is filled and when he had nothing. Content in both. Now, what does it mean to be content? Well, the sense of the word means to be satisfied. Okay? It means that you're satisfied. But the way the word is built in the Greek gives it a literal meaning of self-ruled or self-sufficient, which is ironic, as you'll see later on, because it's dependent on Christ. But the word is just, I'm content. I'm satisfied. And the idea here is that Paul has learned to be satisfied in all circumstances. If Paul was stranded on an island because his boat sank, happened, okay, he was content. If he was being hunted like an animal and it happened, Paul was content. If he was hungry or cold or without, Paul was content. And on the other hand, sometimes things were going really well. Sometimes he had received an offering to care for his needs, like he had from the Philippians. Sometimes he did well in selling his tents. You know, he sold tents to do ministry. Sometimes he wasn't in jail or being chased or being beaten. Those were great days. He was content. Sometimes he was feasting at a table with the members of various churches. Yet I want you to notice it was never what he had or didn't have that brought about his contentment. It wasn't that when he didn't have anything, he's like, well, I got to lean on Jesus. And then when I got a lot of things, I can lean on the things that I have. I'm happy, right? His satisfaction was found somewhere else. Now notice, this contentment was something that he learned. It was something that he learned. He says twice that he had learned contentment. He says the first time I've learned to be content. And then he says I've learned the secret of facing plenty and need. This had been a process in his life. He went from a self-loving Pharisee that loved accolades to a Christ-exalting, leave-everything-behind servant. He kind of changed. He left all of the previous things behind, all the accolades, all the comforts, and he devoted himself to the cause of Christ. He was not about advancing his own kingdom, but he was about advancing the only kingdom that matters, and that is the kingdom of God. What we got going on will wither up and fade. It won't last. The money in our bank accounts, they'll be gone. The land that we own, it'll be gone. The beautiful truck we drive will be a heap of rust one day. Our names will mean nothing. Will mean nothing in eternity if they are not connected to the kingdom of God. Along the way for Paul, he learned to be content with whatever God had for him. Now, contentment will always lead to greater generosity, right? Our struggle with giving is a struggle with contentment. That's the heart of it. I'm not content with what you've given me, God, so I got to hold on to what I should be giving. Now, how does all this apply to us? You know, we're often miserable when things are not going well. At least this is what I've picked up. And we're super happy when things are. Things are going good, I'm happy. When they're not, I don't feel like God's blessing me. I don't think things are well. We love that hashtag blessed life, right? Remember me talking about that a while? Hashtag blessed. But nobody puts up on the internet hashtag not doing so well. Well, you know, some people do, but we're like, what are you doing? Why are you airing your dirty laundry for everybody to see? Nobody wants to listen to that. We must be mindful of a couple major things when it comes to contentment. We cannot allow that when our finances are up, so is our mood. When our finances is down, so is our mood. We have to know that when we do not have, God is still good. God is still good. And sometimes this is His will. Just notice, I mean, Paul lived a life where he said, I've had abundance and I've had nothing. It's obviously God's will in his life. Now, I'm going to tell you, when the church decided to give, that blessed Paul. Paul's abundance was dependent on their contentment. It was dependent on them listening to God to give. So you can really bless other people by listening to God. Now, God is good even when things are bad. Well, you just got to keep working and keep being faithful. It's not an excuse to sit and wallow and don't be the author of your own misery. But know that sometimes God's will is to have us face need. It is a lie to teach something else. It is a blatant twisting of the gospel to say that God, if He loves you, and if you have enough faith, you will be healthy. You will be wealthy. Okay? That's a lie. You got to run from churches that teach that. They are from the pits of hell. They're no good. So we got to learn God is good even when things are bad. Secondly, we need to learn that we've got to, when we do find ourselves in abundance, this is not the time to trust in the things that we have. This is not the time to allow those things to be our contentment. They're nothing. We ought to be thankful for God, but we should never rest in their perceived safety for us. Now, what circumstances are you facing right now that you need to learn contentment? Maybe your marriage is difficult. Maybe your husband and wife just doesn't meet your needs like you think that they ought to meet your needs. We're called to be content. Maybe you're single and you're not content with being single for whatever reason it may be. You need to trust God and be content. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's material things. Maybe it's relationships. Now, I'm not saying that you can't look for ways out of miserable situations, okay? That Paul's not saying that. Like when he didn't have any food, I doubt he's just like, well, I don't have any food. He probably went looking, right? He probably was like, hey, I need some bread. Let me go find some bread. Let me find a pig. I can have some pork chops. I don't know. I don't know what ran around that he had to kill over there. But I'm sure he looked for it. I'm not saying that you can't try to do these. I'm just saying, we have to be like Paul. Learn to be content with what God has provided. And he gives us the key to this. The key is Christ. Christ is the key. Our last point for the day. We ought to live through Christ in all things. The second most popular verse in the Bible. Outside of John 3:16 and Philippians 4:13. I can what? That's right. We know it. You know, John Piper said, our hearts were made for persons, not things. Our hearts were made for persons, not things. So our contentment should never be in the abundance of our things. Rather, it should be in the abundance of our God. Jesus is that person that our heart was fully made for. Our contentment should be in Him. See, Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And when Paul says this, it's not the way most people quote it today. It's not in the same situation. They say when they are facing a huge obstacle, right? So they're facing a huge obstacle and they use the power of positive thinking to conjure up God to be their genie that does their bidding. They're that little engine, right? I think I can, I think I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they quote this verse. I can do this thing. I can score this touchdown. I can defeat cancer. I can get a high-paying job. And we pigeonhole this verse into one very small meaning that it is not intended for. Really, he means the opposite of that. Isn't that crazy? He actually means the opposite of the way most people use the verse. The way he means it is, he does not mean I can succeed in this or that thing through Christ who strengthens me. Rather, he means I can be content when things don't go as planned. I can be content. If they go as planned, I'm content. If they don't, either way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face uncertainty and hardships through Christ who strengthens me. And I think the emphasis here is on the going without part, right? He's not ignoring the abundance and plenty because even when he has those, he needs Christ. When he fails, when things don't go right, I can go through that through Christ who strengthens me. Paul understood that his satisfaction came through Christ alone. In Christ alone, I use the word satisfaction because that's the sense of the word contentment. It means to be satisfied. If he failed, he had Christ. If we went without, he had Christ. If no one liked him, he had Christ. If he was persecuted, he had Christ. If he didn't have food for his next meal, he had Christ. His being satisfied was not in the things that he had, but rather in the person that he knew. This is the key, the secret to true contentment. Now he says he is able to do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He knew that Christ was his source of strength. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, Isaiah says, "So do not fear." He's writing on behalf of God, as God is speaking, "I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Paul had the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. He had the Word of Christ dwelling in him richly. He had the example of Christ to follow. He had the strength of God to sustain him. The psalmist says in Psalm 46, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." God is our help. Peter says in 1 Peter, "The God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." For the Christian, if we live like we ought to live, there's a promise that suffering will come in some way, shape, or form. Through Paul's walking with Christ, through experiencing trials and sufferings and abundance, Paul had learned the secret to contentment. It was more than just the mystical presence of Christ. It was through the knowledge of knowing Christ. It came through experiences with Christ. It came through seeing God deliver him, of walking with God even when he wasn't being delivered. That God was still there. It came through the promises of God in this life and also in death. It came through the finished work of Christ on the cross as he knew that God had sent his Son to die for Paul's sins. See, Paul was able to be strengthened in Christ because he knew all the promises of God. He knew that if his life gave out to live as Christ, but to die is what? It's gain. He figured it out. He lived it. He found contentment. And the question for us today is, have you learned to be content? Have you trusted in Christ? And if so, Do you face all the things in your life through Him who strengthens you? This is a strong word from God this morning. There is much to consider for you as you go home today. There is much for me to consider. I struggled through this sermon trying to figure it out, how to get it all. You know, I tell people when I prepare a sermon, I do a lot of studying, and it's kind of like a bunch of noodles. Like, it, you know, when you make spaghetti, it's all noodles. And then I just sit there and look at it sometimes. And I know the noodles are there, but I just don't know what order to put them in. And it was harder than normal to get them all organized well. I was able to get them in some piles and then finally spread them out. And it may still seem like noodles to you, right? But you look, you go, you spend some time. It took prayer to figure out just a few things out of this. But I know there's more here, more that I didn't share with you. But listen, ask God to help you to learn to be content in your life so that you can be a faithful follower of Christ. And if you've never come to Christ, you have that opportunity to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, God. All the wonderful things that Your grace has given us. Forgiveness of sins. The righteous nature of Your Son, Jesus Christ. The promise of eternal life. The promise of dwelling with You. God, I pray that You will, Lord, help us to not care about the things of this world so much, but to care about the things of God. But we only can do this through the help of Your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.